Good morning. Be in Gospel of Mark chapter 7 this morning, verses 1 through 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Actually, I'm going to read through verse 30. So verses 1 through 30. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with undefiled hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," Jesus told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And so he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have this morning to worship you and to come together and encourage one another as we sing songs of worship and encouragement to you and to each other, as we pray, as we read scripture, and most of all, as we remember Jesus around the table, remember his great sacrifice that was made so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with you. We thank you, God, for Jesus, not only for his teaching and for his life and his example, but most of all for that sacrifice. And we pray that that sacrifice would be constantly on our minds, and that the humility and obedience that he showed in offering himself in that way would be an example to us that we would seek to live out in our own lives, that we would seek to grow in humility and in obedience to your ways. Help us, God, as we look at this passage this morning to see that what you're really after in our lives is a change of heart and spiritual growth and transformation that happens from the inside out. Help us, God, to not be fooled into thinking that just because we do some external things and maybe we can check some things off or we can accomplish some things externally, Help us to know, God, that if our hearts are not being changed and transformed into hearts that love you and want to obey you out of that love, help us to know that we're still falling short, that you really want us to be committed to you internally and to let that internal change express itself in external things. Help us, God, to continue growing in our faith. Help us to never become comfortable with where we're at in our faith, but to always keep pressing forward, trying to grow, trying to deepen our faith, and helping one another grow in their faith as we continue on this journey as well. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. About a year ago, I read a book called The Checklist Manifesto, and the book was really good. It was first half of the book was a history of within different industries, how checklists were created to help people be successful within those industries. And then the second half of the book was more practical advice on how folks could develop these kinds of checklists for themselves. And a couple of the examples that were given in the book were how in pre-surgery, checklists came to be used to help surgeons and nurses and such cut down on the transmission of diseases and different things that could negatively affect the patient, so that the checklists were designed to make sure that the proper instruments were in place, that procedures were being followed, that hands were washed, that safety and cleanliness techniques were being used. And the checklist was a means by which a nurse or a doctor or whoever could take that checklist and go through it and make sure that everything was done and established and proper, so that everything was clean and sterile when the procedure began. Another example given was of like a pre-flight checklist to cut down on pilots and such that may have been tired coming off of one flight to another. A checklist was created that would enable them to run through that to make sure that all the instrument panels and everything were checked up on, that they were following the proper procedures, and they could trust that if they went through that procedure that everything was going to be set up and put into place. And I found the book really interesting because of the way that it taught how we can create rules and checklists and lists of things as an aid to help us achieve goals. But those checklists in and of themselves had to be understood as something that was going to enable the person using it to achieve a goal. The checklist in and of itself was not the goal. In other words, if a nurse or a doctor picked up the checklist and followed it through before they went into the surgery, but said, well, I've checked everything off of this pre-surgical checklist, that means that everything's good, the goal itself would not have been achieved, which would have been the completion of an actual surgery. The checklist was there to aid the person who was going to be engaged in the surgery to make sure that it was set up properly so that it could be done successfully. Likewise, if a pilot ran through the checklist to make sure that everything that needed to be done for the pre-flight was done, and they said, well, I accomplished the checklist, I've completed that checklist, now I'm just going to go sit in the cabin and see what happens next, the goal of a successful and safe flight would not have been accomplished. The purpose of those checklists and the purpose of those lists and the reason why we make lists today is to help us achieve goals. So I went out grocery shopping on, I can't remember if it was Friday or Saturday, I don't remember exactly which day now, I should have written it down in my notes, but I made a list. Did I accomplish the grocery shopping when I made the list or when I took the list to the store and went through the store and gathered the items that were on my list? The list itself was an aid to achieving and accomplishing the goal. But if I had said, I'm going to make the grocery list, and that list is the most important thing, and once I made that list, I'm going to be happy with it, and that's all I have to do, I wouldn't have gotten what I needed. The goal of going out and achieving that goal, picking up the items that we needed for the household wouldn't have been done. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus is running into as we look at this story here in Mark chapter 3. You know, we have rules, we have lists, we create checklists because those things help us achieve goals and establish order over things. But they can't be the end thing in and of themselves. They can't be the primary goal, because if we're not careful, and this is what we see with the Pharisees, if we're not careful, then the rules or the order and control established by them, those things become the end, and not the means to an end. And what Jesus is trying to teach in this passage that is that no matter how good a particular rule or a particular list or a particular system is, if it's not achieving the goal, and in this case, Jesus is going to point out that it doesn't matter how good your tradition is, it doesn't matter how much sense your tradition makes, if it's not achieving the goal of inner transformation, then something is missing. And something's coming up empty. And we see that play out here by the way that Jesus, and I'm going to come to this, but the way that Jesus calls out the Pharisees for saying that you say that you observe the things of God, but you actually nullify, you heard me read this, Jesus said you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. And he's going to point out here that they made their rules and their traditions, their checklists, if you will, to be more important than the word of God itself. And Jesus says the danger is when we begin to think about the external things that we do, the external things that we pay attention to, that we make lists about, that we make rules about, those things aren't necessarily going to bring about the internal change that God is really seeking. Rather, when we change internally, when our hearts change and shift towards God, and when obedience begins in the heart, when it begins internally, then the external things fall into place. That's why the example that Jesus gave was so important. He says the word of God actually says, honor your father and mother, but you guys work around that for the sake of your tradition. You have found a way to get around the word of God while saying we're still doing something important. That external action of claiming that money that ought to have been used to honor one's father and mother was going to be held in reserve to supposedly be used for God. Although that sounded great, and externally it looked great, internally it showed the desire of a person to avoid keeping the word of God and doing the things of God. But how did Jesus even get to that point? When the passage begins, we see that Jesus is out with his disciples and they're eating. They're eating food, and they're just going about their business. And the Pharisees who are gathered around Jesus, I always find this interesting in the Gospels, that the Pharisees seem to gather around Jesus for no particular reason. Sometimes even on a Sabbath, they're out tracking Jesus' disciples out in a field somewhere rather than hanging around the synagogue like you might expect a good, faithful Pharisee to be. They're always out looking to trap Jesus. They're always out looking to find fault with him, looking to find some reason to accuse him, some reason to turn him into the authorities, some reason to bring a charge against him because he didn't keep the law the way that they wanted him to. And yet here we find examples where the Pharisees themselves are lawbreakers for the sake of their own tradition, but they're out looking to trap Jesus in some point where he didn't keep the law according to their expectations. And so here they are with some teachers of the law, so they've got this extra authority with them now. It's not just the Pharisees, but it's the experts in the law who are also with them, who can point out what he missed, what he didn't do right, and so on. And they're out, and they see Jesus and his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, unwashed. And so Mark, because he's writing more to Gentile readers who were not always well-versed in the ways of the Jews, he points out, this is why in most of your Bibles, verses 3 and 4 are set off in parentheses, because this is a comment that Mark's making to explain why this was a problem for the Pharisees. And he's explaining that the Pharisees, and he's explaining to the non-Jewish readers what's going on here. And he says the Pharisees and all the Jews, they don't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. But then Mark says, because this holds to the tradition of the elders. So Mark makes clear that what the Pharisees are pointing out is not a problem where the disciples of Jesus are going against the law. It's a problem where the disciples of Jesus are not living in accordance with the tradition of the elders. Now, one thing to understand, to be somewhat fair to the Pharisees here, is that the tradition of the elders did carry a lot of weight. And Jews who were trying to be devout and faithful would more often than not observe those traditions, because the elders, the tradition of the elders, were recommendations and almost like laws that were passed down from generation to generation as folks said, this is basically, this is the best way to live out these commands. Here's a law. We don't always, you know, we can't apply it for everybody in every single circumstance, but here's a general idea about a best way to live this out. So if we're thinking about purity, for example, then we can practice purity by making sure that we ceremonially wash our hands before we eat. So that's how something like that would have been derived. And then it became a tradition, and it became such that now when some people were not observing it, it becomes a problem. So the Pharisees observe Jesus' disciples eating food with defiled hands, and they call him out on it. In verse 5, they say, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" They want to know. We've got this important tradition that you guys are now flaunting in front of everybody who can witness this. Why is that? And they ask the question in such a way that they think that they've trapped Jesus somehow. He can't answer the question without saying, "Because I have no regard for the tradition of the elders." But he answers it in a surprising way. And again, you'd think that sooner or later the Pharisees would learn not to challenge Jesus in a public way because they're going to end up being embarrassed behind it. Jesus' reply to them is, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." So here they are trying to call out Jesus and his disciples for basically being lawbreakers, even though they can't quite bring themselves to say that because they're not breaking a law, but they're breaking something that's just a step underneath the law. And Jesus says, "That's fine. Isaiah was right." Notice what Jesus does. He goes back to the Bible, right? The Pharisees are arguing about traditions, which are a step removed from the Bible, but Jesus goes back to the Bible, and he says, "That's fine. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." So here they are standing around. Who knows how many other people are there, and they've just been called hypocrites. How are they supposed to reload and respond to that? But Jesus goes on. He says, "As it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are merely human rules." And Jesus, he's pulling out of the Old Testament there this notion that God has always looked at his people and seen that some people really do worship him the way he wants, but others pretend to worship him, or others think they're worshiping him, but their hearts are far from him. And what he's pointing out there is that God says, because of how important the law was to the Jews, that they often fell into this trap. And so God would remind them of this over and over again. Just because you're keeping external things and you're doing things that are in the law, if your heart is not behind that, if your heart is not in that, if your heart is not infusing your doing of those things, God may not find them acceptable. You can do those things in vain. No, this is right from Isaiah. So one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. "They worship me in vain," is what God says through Isaiah. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." So what's he saying? All those Jews who are out there worshiping me by keeping what they think they find in the law, by going to the feasts and the festivals and following everything, that all the Sabbath laws and so on. If they're honoring me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, they worship me in vain. Now, someone might say, "Well, no, they're keeping the law. They're doing what God wants. They've checked off what it means to worship God. They've done those things that God has said he wants when we worship him." But God, through Isaiah in the Old Testament says, "But if your heart is not there, it's done in vain. It's done in vain." And he goes on to say, Jesus says, this is now Jesus talking back to the Pharisees, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." You've let go of the commands of God and you're focused on your own traditions. So this is where he comes to. He gives them this example. "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands." I think Jesus, he's a little bit angry here, I think. I mean, he's not furious over this, but I think the audacity with which they approached him on this, and he's saying, you guys set aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. I mean, this is not just something incidental. He says, you guys go to lengths to find workarounds to get around keeping the commands of God. And you find traditions that you can put in place of that, and this is where he gets into where Scripture says, so here again, Here again, Jesus goes back to the Bible, and he's going to contrast his back to the Bible approach with their approach of finding traditions that take them away from the Bible and become more important than the Word of God. So he says, Scripture says, Moses says, the law says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, notice how he did that? He says, Moses says, and anytime you read in the New Testament that Moses said something, they're referring to the law, that foundation of teaching for all Jews. And Jesus says, the law says, honor your father and mother, but you say. And so he puts them in the position of saying, what's more important than the Word of God? And they did what was more important to them than the Word of God. And that's why Jesus says, but you say, in verse 11, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, and then Mark tells us that's a word that means devoted to God. So what they were doing was basically holding back money that could have been used to live out the honoring of their father and mother, and holding it back and saying, well, this money is to be devoted to God. Maybe it would have been given to the temple at some point or held in reserve. It was like, it was kind of like a loan that they might give to the temple that they would get back at some other point. It was a way for them to hold on to their money, to sound spiritual and religious and God-fearing and God-honoring in doing so, while knowing that they would never lose a cent of it. And in doing that, they could work around honoring their father and mother by claiming that I don't have any money for that. All my money's korban. All my money's devoted to God. And that's why Jesus says you've set aside the commands of God to do that. In fact, in verse 13, he says, you nullify the word of God by your tradition. You nullify it. Here's a clear command, and he says it's nullified. You've nullified that. You don't care about the word of God for the sake of your own traditions. And Jesus says, you do many things like that. And I wonder if we can learn from that. I wonder sometimes if we fall into the trap today of outlining externally the things that a good Christian does. And sometimes when it's hard to communicate these things sometimes, because there are things that a good Christian will do, but what Jesus is saying is that those things have to derive from a heart that wants to do those things to be pleasing to God. Not that we're not doing those things because those things in and of themselves are pleasing to God. God wants our heart first. And it's hard to talk about this sometimes, because sometimes what people hear is external things don't matter. And that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is external things matter only to the extent that internally you're moving in that direction. Because I think he's made it pretty clear here that if we're just doing things because we think that's going to gain God's favor, those things are empty. And God has already said back in Isaiah that there is a way to worship him in vain. There is a way to honor him with your lips, but to have a heart that is far from him that results in worship that is in vain. And that's hard for some of us to understand when we've grown up in a context where we practice things like the five acts of worship, where we're worried about technical things that we do in worship, where we're worried about technical requirements about baptism and such, where we're worried about the right language that we use when we do baptisms and so on. And we're focused on these things because we want to be pleasing to God. And what Jesus is reminding us here is that we need to remember that to keep our heart focused on him. And if we do that, then these other things, they naturally fall into place. But in an effort to do the right things, sometimes we can get so far ahead of ourselves that we're focused on those things, and we forget that God calls us to have a heart focused on him first. I think I've used this example before, but I was thinking about, like at home, if Devin was to prepare like a really nice meal for me, and I came home and I was going to enjoy that meal, but instead of sitting down and enjoying that meal, I said, before I can enjoy this, I need to see the recipe that you used. And then I start going through it, and I said, okay, did you use exactly 1/4 teaspoon of this spice? Well, no, I kind of throw a pinch in. I don't know about that. Did you use exactly this much ground beef? Well, no, I didn't really weigh it. I don't know if I can eat this. I don't know if it's going to taste right. Did you use exactly this much of this other spice? Yeah, I did there. Okay, that's good. That would be what a ridiculous way to enjoy something that she went out of her way to prepare for me. What a ridiculous way to think about my enjoyment of a meal is not in the actual meal itself, but in whether or not she followed directions from a recipe to a T. And sometimes that's how we approach our worship of God. And sometimes what we need to realize is that if our heart is there and set on pleasing God, then our worship to Him is pleasing to Him and honoring to Him. And that sometimes if we go in and we say, well, I'm going to make sure that recipe's got to be done to a T, you know, we may get that meal done correctly, but we may have lost the focus in our hearts on being pleasing to God. We may be more focused on presenting a technically perfect meal than on presenting something out of a heart that wants to present something. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He's not saying that attention to detail doesn't matter, and he's not saying avoid those laws and rules and even the traditions, but he's saying it starts in the heart. That's why he goes on to say, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. That's what Jesus said. The disciples, we could have sat down, we could have washed our hands for an hour, but that wouldn't have made them defiled or undefiled, because it's what comes out of their heart that makes them defiled or undefiled. And then he goes into the house, and the disciples, can you explain that to us? They didn't understand that. They were probably upset that they'd been called out for not washing their hands. And in a culture where, and we struggle with this today even, where people were so focused on the external technicalities of things that we struggle with the internal nature of this, that's why they asked, can you explain this? And Jesus says, are you so dull? But he went on, he said, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. He puts the emphasis on what is in the heart that then comes out. Jesus says what we do externally is fueled by what's in our heart. And how do we know that's the case? Because in the very next story, we see Jesus approve of the faith of a person who had many things going against her. In this culture, first of all, she was a woman who approached him. That just didn't happen in that culture without some kind of consequence. Secondly, she wasn't even a Jew. She was a Greek, so she wasn't even from the right culture or the right background. But she came up to, and Jesus calls that out. And she comes up to him, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus is looking at this Greek woman right in front of him who's showing faith. But he tests that faith a little bit to see where she's really at. And he says, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. He pretty much said, I'm here to serve Israel. You're a dog. I'm not gonna do this right now. Because he wanted to test where she was at with her faith. This Greek woman who really had no business coming up to him for help, but she had faith. He had just dealt with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They had no faith. Because they were out there nullifying the word of God for the sake of their traditions. And here's this Greek woman approaching Jesus in faith, and she says, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She says, just give me whatever's left over. I know you can do this. I have faith in you. She knows she's coming out of that wrong background that the Pharisees would have said, there's no way a Greek woman gets anything from the Messiah. But Jesus says, you do, because you have faith. Verse 29, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And her response of faith was what Jesus saw, and he gave her what she asked for because of her faith. And her faith had nothing to do with anything external, but with that internal response where she approached him in faith. Because externally, she had everything checked off against her. But internally, she had the one thing that mattered, and that was faith in Jesus. And because of her faith, her daughter was healed. The Pharisees, they had a lack of faith. They cared only about those external things. This Greek woman, she knew she didn't have those external things lined up, but she went to Jesus anyway because of faith. That's what Jesus is calling us here to. Do we have that kind of internal faith that's going to seek the ways of God? And do we look at the things that we do as evolving out of that internal faith? Are we more like this Greek woman who says, I'm just going to abandon everything and go to him by faith because I trust him and I know he can do it? Or are we more like the Pharisees who say, you know, let's line everything up right, let's check it off, let's make sure that if we don't like something, we'll find a tradition to get ourselves around that, and we'll build a nice system, and we'll look good, and we'll pull people into that? Or can we have the simple faith of a Greek woman who goes to Jesus and asks for help on the basis of faith and faith alone? If anyone's here this morning and needs to respond to the gospel, you know, we share the Lord's Supper together every week, and it's a reminder for us that we were not able to save ourselves. We had a barrier of sin that was preventing us from coming to God. But God created a plan, Scripture teaches us, even before the world was created, in which his Son, Jesus, would die for our sins. And through that death, we could have forgiveness of sin, that barrier taken away. And we receive that gift when we're baptized into the name of Jesus. We also receive the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee, a pledge for our eternal life. And we can live in hope that we have new life and eternal life. And if anybody needs to begin that journey today, we encourage you to let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.